Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon this morning is God's judgment executed. Because that's what the first Samuel 31 is about. God's judgment executed. 3 points of attention. First, the people. There is judgment upon the people of Israel, God's people. Second, the king. There is judgment upon the king of God's people. And third, God's mercy. In spite of this judgment, we also hear about God's mercy. So again, God's judgment executed. First, upon the people. Secondly, upon the king. And third, God's mercy. God's mercy. So first, God's judgment executed upon the people. I think you all agree with me. It is a tragic story here this morning. Right? Children, you have heard the story. Read in your hearing, tragic or not. Let's go over it quickly to understand why it is so tragic what happened here. First of all, there is a fight between the armies of Israel and that arch enemies, the Philistines. And Israel is devastatingly defeated. Devastatingly defeated. Well, that's already tragic. Imagine that the army of the United States of America is devastatingly defeated. There will be great turmoil here, right? Well, that happens here in 1 Samuel 31. And then, not only that, the king is mortally wounded in that fight. And then he takes his own life by falling into his sword. And he has 4 sons, and 3 of his sons lose their lives in that battle. Imagine again, the United States of America, not only your army is devastatingly defeated, but your president loses his life and 3 of his children. Well, that happens here. And not only that, it's worse. Many of the Israelites living in the northeastern quarter, right? You're used to speaking quarters here in Grand Rapids. So that northeastern quarter of Israel, all the inhabitants there, they flee their homes and villages and cities. Of course, because that's where that battle took place. And then the Philistines, they occupy all those empty homes and villages and cities. And again, imagine that the whole northeastern corner of the United States is occupied by the Chinese. All right, then we all flee our houses and homes and cities, and they live there. They just take possession of our houses and villages and cities. And then to make matters worse, Saul's body is found on the battlefield by the Philistines and dishonored, beheaded, decapitated, his head taken off, and then his body hung on the walls of a city. Beit Shan. Imagine your president, his body beheaded and hanging on the walls of, there are no walls, but the walls of Washington, D.C. Well, that's the story here. Children, is it tragic or not? And to make things worse, right, this is the people of God. It is not just any people. It's the people of God. And it is not just any president or king. It is a king anointed by God, chosen by God, appointed by God. What a tragedy. What happened actually before? Well, what happened before is that you have heard that story a couple of weeks ago when I preached on 1 Samuel 28. We heard there already that in chapter 28 that the Philistines gathered their armies to fight against Israel. And then we read in verse 4, 1 Samuel 28, verse 4. Right there you read that story. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they pitched in Gilboa. In other words, the armies of the Philistines marched from the southwestern corner of Israel, because that's where they lived, the Gaza Strip, we would say. Right? That's their territory. And they marched all the way north alongside the coast. And then they took a right exit and they moved in the eastern direction through the valley of Yisrael, up north. And there their armies are. And then this war took place in the valley of Yisrael with a devastating defeat for the Israeli army. Well, this raises questions, right? Why? Why in the first place this battle? Why this devastating defeat? Why this fate for the by God anointed king and his three sons? Why? And again, this is God's people, not any people. It's God's king, not any king. And we know that God, the Lord, Yahweh, is in control. We all know the definition of God's providence by heart. Even the children, I think they know that definition, right? From Lord's Day 10, question and answer 27. God's providence, that it is almighty, right? God is almighty. His everywhere present power, right? God is almighty, and with his power, he's everywhere present. And then we continue to read, whereby, through that present and almighty power, he, as it were, by his hand, he doesn't have a hand, but as it were, by his hand, upholds and governs heaven and earth. He governs and upholds heaven and earth. So that includes Israel and his people. So all things come not by chance unto us, but by his fatherly hand. Wow. God's providence. All things come unto us by his fatherly hand. And here you have his people and his king. Devastatingly defeated. Lives taken. Many lives probably, right? Many lives. Many thousands find their death there on the battlefield. And all things come to us. Adversity and prosperity. Right? Sickness and health. All things from his fatherly hand. This raises the question. This is the very last chapter of 1 Samuel 31. Why? Why is this the last chapter of this book? Why does this book close with this story? Considering God's providence and that this is his people. Well, in this sermon, we will dive into the reasons, the events leading up to this judgment. God executes his judgment here. But why? And in order to understand those lessons, we need to scroll through the whole book of Samuel. Otherwise, we will not understand what's happening here. We began our series only halfway in the book, because they're mainly about David. But we need to move back further and to browse and scroll through that first book of Samuel in order to understand what is happening here. And it's important for us, because as we listen to those stories, and maybe we listen attentively, and that story captivates our mind and heart and soul. But it is not about the story itself. It is about us. The story here has some lessons for us. This is God's word that has a message for us this morning. Now, here in Providence Reformed Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, United States, 2024. So what is the message here? Well, so again, we need to move back in first Samuel. Well, and again, in this first thought, I would like, first of all, to pay attention to the people of Israel. Why were the people of Israel defeated here? So devastatingly. Why are they forced to flee from their houses, their properties, their cities, their villages, and leave everything behind? Why do so many people lose their lives here? The people of Israel. Why? Well, one thing is clear. When we move back to the beginning of the book of Samuel, it is a spiritual dark time. It is not the best time for the people of Israel, spiritually, morally, ethically. It is a dark time. Do we remember the last words of the book of Judges? Right? And that's just before the book of Samuel begins, right? The last sentence of Judges. I'll read it for you. And this is typical for the beginning of 1 Samuel, but it's also typical for the whole book of 1 Samuel. Listen, Judges 21 and verse 25. And in those days there was no king. Well, during the book of 1 Samuel, there came a king, but what king? Later more about him. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man, now it comes. Every man did that which was right in his own eye. I could already stop here. Especially in a time of election, and I think we all are a bit worried, one more than another. But the whole world actually keeps its breath. You know, the newspapers in the Netherlands are full, filled, page after page, with what is happening here. And even in the Netherlands, they hold their breath. What will happen in the largest democracy in the world? What will happen there? Will it be again a chaos? And people march to Washington, D.C., to the Capitol, and what about those armies of lawyers ready from both sides? What happened there? What's happening here? Generally in the Western world, every man. There's a strong message this morning for us personally, our families, the church, sick churches, and the United States. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's what's going on. And we reap the fruits of this behavior. And where are we as believers? Are we a witness of Christ? Are we a godly example? Are we a light in this dark world? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Let's browse. scroll through the book of 1 Samuel, it begins with those words. But then we read about just some headlines. I can't go over everything, just some headlines. We read about the family of Eli. Who's Eli, children? He's the high priest. An important function, right? In old Israel, we had kings, prophets, and priests. Three office bearers. And those people were very important. Well, Eli is the high priest. What a function. That man is important. But what do we read about him and his family, his house? And again, you know, when I tell those stories, reflect on what is happening in our time. Our times, our families, our nation. Just reflect on it. Eli, his sons, we read, are evil. They live self-centered lives. They are ruled by their lusts. Well, apply it to our time. Ruled by our lusts. And Eli, of course he knows the Lord. But he does not restrain the evil of his son. He doesn't behave as a godly father. He doesn't rein. He doesn't bridle their behavior. So in the house of the high priest, there is unrestrained evil. We know how it ends, right? How does it end, children? How does it end with Eli? His sons lose their lives in a battle against the Philistines. And Eli, oh, that poor old man that couldn't restrain his children. He hears that message. He falls back from his seat and he breaks his neck. Tragic, right? You see that the beginning of the first book of Samuel is already tragic. And do not think that this family life was an exception in old Israel. It wasn't. This story is told to us in the beginning of the book of Samuel because Eli's family is typical for Israel's family life. This is how Israel lives. Unrestrained evil. Everybody does what is good in his or her own eyes. A few headlines. Let's continue to browse to 1 Samuel. We may remember how the Israelites fought against the Philistines in the war in which Eli's sons lost their lives. Well, listen to the following words. 1 Samuel 4, verse 3. The Philistines fought against Israel, and Israel was, again, already in 1 Samuel 4, in the beginning of the book, defeated. And then here, 1 Samuel 4, verse 3. Hear the people of Israel. Wherefore has the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Well, a good question. Why has he smitten us? But then hear the next words. Let us. And we will hear those words again and again. Why? But then immediately, let us. Let us. Hold the people of Israel like the people in our days. And honestly, where are we? It's all about let us. Let us. Let us. And then we continue to read in 1 Samuel 4, verse 3. Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. Where is the repentance? Where is the faith in the Lord himself? Where is the crying unto the Lord? Where is the day of fasting? Nowhere. But it's full of religious language, like in our country, our nation, full of religious language, of course. But listen, let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant, and then there will be a victory. They seek their salvation in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. What a tragic mistake. To seek salvation in sacraments, in religious objects, in religious obligations, in religious language, but not in the Lord Himself, who is so holy. Not in Him. Oh, what we need in our time is a revival. What we need in our churches is a reformation back to the Lord. Not to our institutions, to the Lord. That's what the United States of America needs. It's what we need. While you hear the same words, let us later, 1 Samuel 8. All the people of Israel are spiritually blind, although they use religious language. 1 Samuel 8. They come to Samuel, their God-appointed judge. And they say, just hear the words. 1 Samuel 8, verse 5. Now make us, again, the king, to judge us like all the nations. You hear self-centeredness. They want to be like the world around them. And the world has kings, so they wanted to have kings. And then hear the answer of the Lord. 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. They have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. May we be spared from this attitude. May the Lord give us spirit-filled lives, Christ-centered life, God-honoring lives, and not this attitude. Make us a king because the people around us have kings, and we reject the Lord. Let's continue to scroll through the book of Samuel and reflect on it and see what is happening in our days. Well, as we continue the storyline in the book of Samuel, we might recall the reason why the people of Israel chose Saul as their king. Why did the people of Israel choose Saul as their king? Of course, there are two sides of a coin. On one hand, it is God choosing Saul and anointing him. But the other side of the coin is that that whole process goes through the people of Israel. So why? Why do they prefer Saul? Well, typical for their attitudes is what we read in 1 Samuel 9, verse 1. We read there that Saul's father, and not for nothing, this is written down there in that verse, he was a mighty man of power. Well, we are looking for a mighty man of power. We expect all from those mighty men of power. Well, and then the second verse. 1 Samuel 9, verse 2, he had a son, whose name was Saul, a choice young man, goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upwards, he was higher than any of his people. Right? Those are the leaders we look for, right? Higher than the others. Stronger in words. Stronger in deeds. Those are the type of leaders we seek for. You see, nothing is new under the sun. But what about the Lord? He's their king. Why didn't they expect, why don't we all expect from the Lord? We need Him as our king. Well, Saul is made king. And then Samuel is worried. He sees that attitude, he sees through it. And he knows that the hearts of the people of Israel are wrongly directed, focused on themselves, so self-centered. They're longing to be like the world. He's so worried. And then he addresses the people of Israel and he warns them. He points out loud and clear their wickedness. He addresses their sins loud and clear. He also proclaims God's faithfulness, gospel. And then he ends his speech with the following words. 1 Samuel 12, we are now. Verse 24 and 25. 1 Samuel 12, 24. Only fear the Lord. Oh, let us fear the Lord personally in our families, as Providence Reformed Church, as nation. Oh, fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he has done for you. And we consider Jesus Christ and his work. That mighty man became a suffering servant. He became the conqueror by becoming a suffering servant, by taking up the cross, by honoring his father. We continue to read, consider how great things he has done for you, but if he shall still do wickedly. Now listen to those solemn words, 1 Samuel 12, 25. Ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Well, I stop browsing through 1 Samuel now here. I could point to many more things. But we go now to back to 1 Samuel 31. And this comes through. Devastatingly defeated. You see the reason? Unbridled wickedness. Longing to be like the world. Longing to have a king that is mighty in words and power. That is higher than the other people. And how does it end? A defeated people. Without king. In the hands of the Philistines. You see, there is this serious warning, and take it with you, dear congregation. Young people, you become what you long for. You become what you long for. They ended up in the hands of the Philistines, defeated. Oh, do we long for Jesus Christ? Do we long to live in his love? Do we long to experience him? Do we long to be a soldier in his army? Do we long for God's mighty hand here among us in the United States? Do we long for that? What a lesson here for us. Oh, do we love God above all? Or do we secretly love the world? And listen to the wrongly directed affections in our heart, that old nature, the lusts. What a lesson for us here, first of all, personally, but also for our family, for our church, for the nation. And again, especially in this time of election. How far removed are we in this nation? But it's the same thing in the whole Western world. So far removed from God's word. So far. The question is, what motivates us as nation? What motivates our leaders? What motivates us in this process of election? What motivates us? Is it God? Is it Christ? Is it his love? Is it a longing to be righteous like he is righteous? Well, I move on to the second thought, enough here. The king. And now we move from the people to the king. Because actually in 1 Samuel 31, not only the people of Israel are defeated devastatingly, no, but the king of Israel loses his life. And not only the king, but also three of his four, he has four sons, you can read that in Chronicles, but three of his sons lose their life. Why? And again, we need to move back in 1 Samuel 9. And again, just some headlines. Let's begin by listening to the words of the Lord spoken by Samuel. Right? The people of Israel longed for a king for the wrong reasons. And yet, the Lord hears them. What about the Lord? He is so faithful. He still gives them a king. Always patience and his mercy. He endures so much evil. So much evil he endures. So patient, so long-suffering. Beautiful word, right? He suffers long. He's long-patient. Well, the Lord is faithful and he gives them a king. And then we read in 1 Samuel 9, verse 16. 9, 16. Samuel speaks there. Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin. Thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. I've looked upon my people because their cry is come unto me. And then the Lord points to that man Saul. And we hear the words just a couple of verses later, behold the man whom I spake thee of. So the Lord chose Saul and appointed him and anointed him to be a savior. How could he be a savior? By depending on the Lord. By trusting him, by following him, by being obedient to him, by pouring out his heart before him, by being humble. But now look through Saul's life, and we see the opposite. We see the opposite. And that's why he ends not as a savior, he ends dead on the battlefield instead of being a savior. Because he didn't trust his Lord. He trusted in himself. In 1 Samuel 10 verse 1, just a couple of verses later, 10 verse 1. We read how Samuel anoints Saul and then he utters the following words. Is it not because the Lord has anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Samuel warns here already Saul. Saul, Saul, the Lord has anointed you. Never forget him. Dear congregation, dear children, who has made you? Who has created you? God. Never forget him. Dear children, who was the first one that spoke so loud and clear to you? You are my property, the Lord, here at the baptismal font. And he told you, I am your God. I am your king. You see? Who declared us to be his possession? The Lord. Who has declared us his love? The Lord. Who keeps reaching out to us, the Lord. Let's never forget him and turn to him. Or we will end up like the people of Israel and Saul. You didn't listen to me. You didn't listen to me. I called you. I declare you my love. I declare you to be my possession. But there was no repentance and no faith. You just went on with your own life. You see, there's 1 Samuel 31. Oh, see the disobedience in Saul's life. We have pondered, right, about those stories many times. Just two examples. It begins, you didn't hear a sermon on that. The first disobedience of Saul is in 1 Samuel 13. And Saul was commanded by Samuel to wait on him. Wait on me and I'll sacrifice to the Lord. But Saul, he was impatient and he took far too long. And he decided, I will bring a sacrifice. Disobedience. You see? And this disobedience and self-centeredness continues. He perseveres in it. 1 Samuel 15. The Lord told Saul, you must defeat the Amalekites totally, devastatingly. Not leave anything or anybody there. Defeat them utterly, totally. And Saul didn't. He spared the king. He spared the best of the spoil. Saul has many excuses. And then Samuel tells him, hear those solemn words, 1 Samuel 15, verse 3. How they are so important for us to hear this morning. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Young people, fathers, mothers, elderly people among us, the Lord seeks our heart. Being here is not enough. Attending the Lord's Supper is not enough. It's about our heart. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices? Well, he delights in it, but it's not enough. As in obeying the voice. Are we longing for righteousness and holiness in our life to live a godly life in the midst of a godly nation? And then we continue to read in 15, verse 3. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion, there is rebellion, is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And here this solemn warning. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. The Lord demands an holy life. And that's from New Testamentic point of view, first of all. Obedience to the gospel call. Believe in Jesus Christ. Where we believe in him and he becomes all for us, we will begin a life in gratitude. He demands gospel obedience. Believe in me. Believe in my son. Well, we know how Saul's life continues. Downhill. 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 The Lord appoints a new king. What a difference, right? Right? Saul was the son of a mighty man. He rose far above the other people of Israel. He was tall. He was tall. David was the katan, the youngest, out in the fields. That's it. But the Lord had a delight in him. Was David a better man? In a certain sense, not. He sinned terribly. He was weak in himself. But you see the difference between Saul and David? With Saul, there was at time repentance, but never a true evangelical repentance. It was always short-lived. That repentance was always self-centered. But with David, and it's grace alone. It's grace alone. With David, there was always a gospel repentance. An evangelical repentance. And after he sinned, and it took a long time. But after he sinned, he returned to the Lord. Grace alone. And he repented. And we have his beautiful psalms. Oh Lord, forgive. And the Lord always repented and turned to him in his favor. What a difference between David and Saul. Although in a sense they were the same weak and sinful men, yet the difference. Oh, the difference. And it's all about repentance and faith. Those two words. Repentance and faith. Well, and it goes downhill with Saul. The Lord withdraws his spirit. He is filled with an evil spirit of the Lord, sent by the Lord. Chastisement. He is filled with jealousy and anger. He wants to kill David. He wants to kill Jonathan. You see, it goes downhill, downhill. And then in chapter 28, the Philistine army is coming and they are marching on toward the valley of Israel. And Saul is afraid. He fears. Of course he fears. Because there is no faith with him. No repentance and no faith. So he fears. And then he cries out, but the Lord doesn't answer him. Too late. The Lord doesn't answer him. Too late. And then he seeks help from a medium forbidden by God's word. But he, despite, in spite of that, he seeks help of a medium. And then in a miraculous way, the Lord speaks to him there in that vision. And Saul thinks at least that he sees Samuel there and he hears the following words. And those are words from God. 1 Samuel 28 verse 18. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore has the Lord done these things unto thee this day. Moreover, hear this warning. The Lord will deliver Israel with thee into the land of the Philistines. And tomorrow shall thou and thy sons be with me. They will appear before the Lord in his heavenly courtroom. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. And then 1 Samuel 31. First, Saul loses his three sons. That must be terrible for a father. You have four sons, and you lose three of them on the battlefield. And then he is wounded so badly that he can't move. He can't run away. Mortally wounded. And he knows, because it was the custom of that time, that the Philistines, on finding him or his dead body, would dishonor him or his dead body. He knew that because it was the custom back in those days. So he asked his armor bearer, kill me, please, because otherwise the enemies of the Lord, they will dishonor me. You still hear religious language here. Although, right, there's no repentance. There's no prayer. Nothing of it. Still religious language. And then his armor bearer refuses. Afraid, of course, afraid to kill his king, the Lord's anointed. And then Saul takes his sword and he falls on his sword. A sin against the sixth commandment. He takes his own life. And then the armor bearer, he does the same thing. Sin against the sixth commandment. And the next day, The Philistines, they find a dead body and they dishonor it. They decapitate it. They behead him. And they hang his dead body on the walls of Beit Shan. Conclusion? So his life, so his death. What about our life? So our life, our death. We become what we long for. We end up in the hands of whom and what we long for. Don't forget it. What a warning here. And don't be bothered, please, with the question, you know, whether Saul was saved a child of God or not. I very much doubt it. But I have to be honest, you nowhere read in Scripture that Saul wasn't saved or wasn't a child of the Lord. But it's not the point. We can have endless discussions on things that are not important to know. When the Lord doesn't tell us the fate of Saul, whether he was saved or not, it's not important for us. It is about us. So we live, so we will die. What we long for will eventually happen in our life. That's the point here. It's about us. It's not about Saul. We are so curiously, right? All kinds of questions. No, it's about you. It's about me. Am I more like David? Weak, sinful. But yet I go out to the Lord in repentance. I can't let him go because I know his love. Or are we more like Saul? Self-centered. Disobedient. No true repentance. Well, before we move on to the last thought, a short thought about God's mercy, short but important, let us first sing Psalter 324. Stanzas 2, 3, and 4. That's Psalm 119, Psalter 3 to 4, stanzas 2, 3, and 4. God's mercy and faithfulness. In spite of the fact that clearly in 1 Samuel 31, God's judgment is executed. I don't think we understand why by now. There is also, we also see clearly in this chapter God's mercy, God's mercy. Clearly. How? First of all, there are those men from Jabesh Gilead. It means Jabesh, the name of the city, in Gilead. And those men, you could call them a remnant. They do something beautiful. They hear of the defeat of the Israelite army. They hear what happened to Saul's body. That Saul, the body is hanging on the walls of Beit Shean. And they are moved with compassion. First of all, Saul is their king. And secondly, they know he's God's anointed one. And they take a huge risk. They come from the east side of the Jordan. Right? And remember that most of the people there fled their homes, villages, and cities. They did it. Jabesh and Gilead, those inhabitants there, they stayed in their city, walled city, almost alone, a remnant. And then they crossed the Jordan, and children, there were no bridges back in that time, right? No ferries. So it could be dangerous, but they crossed the Jordan. And they walked through Philistine territory. Do not forget that the Philistines invaded the valley of Israel. That's what they walked through. And that they occupied it. And they are now lord and master there. So they take the risk. Leaving their walled city. Crossing the Jordan. Walking through Philistine territory. And then even, you know, approaching the walls of Bethshan. And the Philistines are lord and master in that city. And they approach the wall and they take down the body. You see, this is the first sign that there is always a remnant. There are some people, every time and place, that can forget the Lord and that are compassionate. Second thing. Sign of God's mercy. And his that he has everything in his hand. Jonathan's life is taken. On one hand, tragic. He's a righteous young man. But you know, the Lord takes him home. It was for him a better place. Right? What an earthly father did he have? His earthly father wanted to kill him. And the Lord took him home. He is now, from that moment on, he was with, and he still is with, his heavenly father. But more importantly, suppose that Jonathan was not killed. But who is the next king, children? Indeed, David. David will be the next king. But just imagine that Jonathan would still be alive. It would have created chaos. Some people in Israel would have said, well, Jonathan is our king. Others would have said, no, David is our king. And it would end up in a chaos. Well, you know what it is to have political chaos. Well, it would have been worse here in a political chaos. And the Lord, in his mercy and in his providence, takes Jonathan home. There he has a better, eternal home. He is there in peace. And he makes room for David to become king. You see, God's mercy. And the third thing. You know, in spite of everything that happened there in the book of Samuel. Shocking. Tragic. The Lord never forgot his people. And he chose a man after his heart, David. He called him. He anointed him. He prepared him for years. You see, the Lord is faithful. In spite of the sinfulness, what a comfort for us. And the Lord is still the same, also in our life, also in our nation. He is still the same. He can do the same things. We never know what He is preparing for our future. But here is the Lord. And He took David and He prepared him. But we know of a greater David. In spite of our waywardness, in spite of our sinfulness personally, as children, as fathers and mothers, as congregation, as denomination, as nation, in spite of that, the Lord prepared His Son. And He asked Him in eternity, "Son, are you willing to restore my honor and to save a people for me? That there will be a new and a better beginning." And His Son said, "Yes, Father, I will." He came down from heaven. He suffered. He died at Calvary's cross. But the strange way is that by coming down from heaven, right, and putting aside that heavenly glory and might and power, by becoming the suffering servant and dying on Calvary's cross, He conquered our main enemy, Satan. By becoming a cross bearer. That's the great Son of David. You see how faithful the Lord is. With Him is hope. In Him is hope. Oh, what we need personally is to seek Him and to abide in Him. That's what we need personally. Fathers, mothers, children, grandparents, whoever we are here. It's what we need here in Providence. It's what we need in the RCA, in the FRC. It doesn't matter what name our denomination is. It's what we need in Michigan. It's what we need in the United States. We need Jesus Christ. And His gospel, His word is preached. Yeah. And the Lord told us this morning very clearly. You individually, as family, as congregation, as nation, you deserve my righteous judgment. But I prepare the way out. And my Son is the way, the truth, and the life. Seek Him and live. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy word. It was a solemn, serious message. A message of judgment. Oh Lord, we also heard about Thy faithfulness and Thy mercy, Thy compassion. Back then on the people of Israel. But also for us now. Oh Lord, we confess our shortcomings and sins individually. For our families. For this congregation. The shortcomings of this nation. Oh Lord, and we feel burdened. Weighed down. It seems to be so dark at times. But we know that Thou preparest a way out. Thou gave a conqueror. In Him is strength. He is the hero. Oh Lord, that we may again, anew, afresh see Him and behold Him. And not only we, but our loved ones. Those who are unsaved around us. Maybe we ourselves, but also our nation. Lord, hear our prayer as we cry out before Thee and lift Thee up and adore Thee and worship Thee for Thy great compassion and love. Hear our prayer in the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 158 at Psalm 60, 158. We'll sing stanzas 1 and 2, 4 and 8. Psalm 60, Psalter 158, 4 stanzas 1, 2, 4 and 8. And there will be a collection during the prelude. Lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.